4. Thankfulness is a theme that goes back in the Bible to the earliest chapters of the earliest book. And it is a string that is found woven throughout the fabric of all 66 books of the Bible. The different facets of the word thankfulness occur over 150 times in the 66 books that we have before us. Thankfulness. What are you thankful for this morning? I remember that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were thankful for God's provision for them. And when they sinned, God further provided animal skins to cover their nakedness, indicating a blood sacrifice would be what was necessary to take away the sins of mankind. And they were thankful. God led the nation as He built it through the offspring of Abraham. And that nation was blessed and had every God-given reason to give thanks for what He had done in establishing for a people for Himself. A nation grew to become known as the modern-day nation of Israel. A tiny nation that today is only the size of New Jersey, and yet it contains God's chosen people. But because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the promises of God have come down to us, the Gentile church. God had revealed Himself to the nation of Israel, but upon their rejection, the offer for eternal life came to visit each one of us. As we think, as we move towards this Christmas season, you need to understand amidst all of the hubbub of commercialism in the world today that the season is about Jesus. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed to say the name. It's not about a large guy in a red suit with white furry trim on. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about who? Jesus. You need to tell everybody that because the world is trying to legislate Christ out of His own birthday. Nobody wants you to mention the name Jesus. The church is being silenced today by an ever increasingly vocal majority of people that want little to do with God. Jesus came that we might be delivered from our sins. But more than that, He put in each one of us the Holy Spirit of God. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of a believer now, our lives begin exuding a series of qualities that are found in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. I am thankful for that. It is not that I or anyone else that I know is ever perfect. I wish I had more of these attributes more of the time. I'm thankful that I have any of them any of the time. But these are things that we grow into in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. After the church was established by Jesus, His disciples expand the gospel territory by spreading the gospel message from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost ends of the earth. And that is the book of Acts in a nutshell. It is the story of the spread of the church. And everybody who came to Christ expressed thanksgiving to God for the forgiveness of their sins. If God never blessed you with anything else the rest of your life, all eternity wouldn't be long enough for you to say, "Thank you for washing away my sins." Washing away my sins. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I couldn't buy it. It's an act of grace. God offered me eternal life. He offered to wash away all of my sins and then covered me in the righteousness of His own Son. Christmas to me speaks of all of that. The journey of life is a difficult one, is it not? Sometime after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, He raised up about the year 35 AD a man by the name of Saul. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a learned rabbi. He had been under the teaching of the most famous rabbinic scholar of the first century, Gamaliel. And this person came to grow very fast up through the ranks of Judaism and was an esteemed rabbi. He was zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for the Jewish religion, to the point that he persecuted the early church. And then you'll remember he was on horseback headed to Damascus to persecute Christians, and God knocked him off of his high horse. And a voice spoke from heaven, the blinding sun in his face. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He had been persecuting the church, but notice how personally Jesus takes that. When people persecute you, he takes it personally. You're persecuting him, and he will take care of you and I. He will watch over us. He knows that we are persecuted. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? He said, because I've overcome the world. So that's our position in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors, like we sang in that song. Don't you just love that song, Last Word? God has the last word in everything that happens in my life and yours. He is the defining hinge of the universe. Everything hinges on His will. The things that He allows in my life ultimately are for my benefit. Though going through trials, I seldom understand the benefit of them at the time. Trust God. Trust the process that He uses. What we have in some of the church letters that Paul wrote to those churches that he later established once he had become converted and Saul's name was changed by the Lord to Paul. Saul, a big proud name. You know what Paul means? Little guy. Little guy. Yeah, knocked him off his high horse and then called him little guy. One of the churches he wrote was the church at Philippi, located in Greece. It was a thriving metropolitan center, well populated by Greeks. And the church that was established there, he would write and he would encourage them in the midst of their trials and struggles and tribulations, and being delivered out of a Greek lifestyle meant they were delivered out of Greek immorality, an obsession with the arts and entertainment. This fledgling Philippian church, probably very few in numbers, he would write to the book of in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 4, if we could look at verse 4, he encourages them to do this. Mark it well that he is in jail at the time of this writing. But he tells this fledgling church, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, highlight this, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He starts off with a series of commands. He commands the people to rejoice. How can you command joy? Well, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, it is a command to rejoice, not necessarily because of your circumstances. Sometimes you have to rejoice despite your circumstances, like Paul did. I rejoice in the Lord because I know that He has me right there in the cup of His hand. He's in charge of my life. He made the world and all that is in the material universe, everything seen and unseen. He made everything. So I am right there in the cup of His hand. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a good reason to rejoice. If I have an eternal perspective, it really doesn't matter what happens in the workplace. It really doesn't matter if I make a lot of money in this life because I'm not living for this life. I'm a citizen of a king who will bring his kingdom to pass soon. My job is to be faithful to him until now and the time that he comes back. Rejoice. It's a struggle for you and I sometimes because we tend to rejoice if we feel like it. If our circumstances are pleasant, we find it easier to rejoice. I encourage you to rejoice when your circumstances are not favorable, because that is an act of faith. Has it ever happened to you that you came to church, but you didn't want to come to church that morning? But your spouse drug you? They made you come. You didn't want to come, but you came anyway. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like singing the songs. And somewhere along the line, because everybody else around you was not only needling you with an elbow in the side, sing, stupid, that you decided to start, okay, fine, I'll sing. And you start singing, and then some transformation takes place. As you choose to enter into praise and worship, it seems easier with the next song, and even easier with the next song. And pretty soon you find yourself with hands raised and tears in your eyes, and you're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. What happened? You made the choice to rejoice, despite feelings, despite circumstance. And that's why Paul can command it, because it has nothing to do with your circumstance. Do not let Satan rob you of the joy of your salvation by caving into circumstances instead of walking by faith. The just shall walk by faith. That's what this is all about. It doesn't say the just shall walk by feelings. So why do we walk by feelings all the time? We're weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He commands the church, rejoice in the Lord always. Understand, he's writing to a very small group of believers meeting in each other's homes that are at war with a culture that is demonic, that is obsessed with fleshly indulgence, where people dress despicably, people act despicably, talk despicably. They're obsessed with arts and entertainment. And yet this precious group of people, the Philippian church, has been delivered out of that. And Paul says, though they make fun of you in your tribulations, in your trials, be sure that you rejoice. Rejoice. Why is it so important? I believe that one time in a galaxy far, far away, a long, long time ago, there was a worship leader. And his name was the Light-Bearing One. And he was an anointed cherub, one of the anointed cherubs that surrounded the throne of God. He was a praise and worship leader up there with Gabriel and Michael and the big boys. That's what the cherubim do. They surround the throne of God. They offer up praise and worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. 24/7 they are saying that according to the book of Revelation. But once on one occasion, Satan, his pride got the best of him. And because of that sin of pride, God cast him down out of heaven. And it says in Revelation he was cast down to the earth. We find him in the book of Genesis dialoguing with Adam and Eve in the garden. He'd been cast down to the earth. It explains Satan's presence here in this world, explains every disease, war, thievery, corruption, graffiti. The list goes on and on. Everything that is wrong in this world is because Satan is temporarily the god of this world. He was cast down to the earth. Do you remember when Jesus was undergoing his temptations in the wilderness? It says that Satan took him to a high place, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And according to Luke's gospel, it said, all of these are mine, and I can give them to whoever I want. And Jesus didn't challenge that statement. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god, little g, of this world. And so because this world is opposed to the work and purposes and plan and people of God, persecution often comes our way. Difficulty comes our way. Disease comes our way. And God says, I'm greater than all of that. Worship me anyway. I'm greater than any adversity you can face in this world. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that. That's what thanksgiving is all about. It's rejoicing in the Lord. Paul commands it in verse 4, and as if he hasn't made the point, I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. And notice that that joy in verse 5 is gentle in nature. It is a quietness, it is a gentleness of spirit that lets everybody in this sinful, fallen world know that God is in control. Our future and our reward is sure. The Lord is near, Paul says, a good reason to rejoice. It's commanded because it has nothing to do with our circumstances. It says, rejoice not in my circumstances, but in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, what's fascinating about verse 6 is the word anything stands at the first of the sentence in the Greek. The word order in the original Greek language that the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in, only serves to point out importance of word order. So if it stands first in the sentence, anything, Paul is trying to really emphasize that word. Don't let anything rob you of your joy, your peace, your patience. Don't let anything do that. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. I'd really like you to highlight with thanksgiving. That seems to be our greatest struggle today. We whine and complain easily enough. But giving thanks in all circumstances, in all situations, that is a difficult test of our faith. It's not just a New Testament teaching. An Old Testament prophet by the name of Habakkuk in chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18 said this, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. For Habakkuk, it had nothing to do with circumstance. It had everything to do with God being worthy of our praise and our worship. You see, when you praise Him and you worship Him and you cast all of your cares upon Him, you know, the difficulties that you're going through, that's an act of faith that God always honors. If you go by your feelings, God cannot and will not honor that. The fact is, God is sovereign. He is in control. So lift up to Him. Don't be anxious for anything, but lift up everything to Him by prayer. Make your petitions known to Him, the things that you desire Him to do for you, but do it with thanksgiving and present your requests to God. And here's another reason why we should always do it. Because if we do, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why are trials necessary? Don't you wish that I had a magic wand and I could wave it over you every Sunday and say, all of your trials are gone now. There, take that. You will have no trials, no struggles, no tribulations at all this week. I would do that if I had the ability, because I'm not nearly as wise as God. God allows these things in your life because there are lessons taught you in your trials that you will not and cannot learn anywhere else. So God uses things to mold and to shape His people. Does the clay pot have the right to ask of the potter, why have you made me thus? Why did you give me this course in life? Why is my race so difficult when everybody else's seems so easy? He is God. He loves you. He knows what He's doing. That's why James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, would say in chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You think, well, that sounds sick. Why would I consider it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds? Well, James continues and he says, here's why. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's not a new concept. You'll remember that Abraham was promised that he was going to have a child. He was given that promise when he was 75. You don't see a lot of 75-year-old men raising brand newborns these days. His wife was only 10 years behind him. There's not a lot of 65-year-old women giving birth these days. Have you noticed? But God gave the promise, and it says, and they believed God, and God counted it unto Abraham as righteousness. The exercise of your faith. Okay? And He had told him something that was virtually impossible, but it didn't come to pass right away. Abraham waited 25 years. Have you ever prayed about something, and then gotten tired of praying about it, so you gave up? Like a half hour later? We live in such a fast food society that we inject that into our spiritual walk. I prayed. I expect you to answer. When? Right now. Nobody likes to wait. That's why they have drive-up windows. Nobody likes to wait. I want it my way. I want it now. I want it hot. If you notice, they never get your order right. And you don't discover it till you get home. And then you don't want to drive all the way back. What a disappointment fast food is. It's seldom fast. It's hardly food. But we've come to accept it. And it's not God's way. God does something by putting us on the treadmill of life that we'd never accomplish otherwise. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord, the Old Testament says. How many of you love waiting? God bless you, man. Give me what you got. Standing in line at Walmart, Christmas week, wait. I say, wait. Wait upon the Lord. Waiting is difficult for us. Abraham waited 25 years. Has God ever made a promise to you that you have not yet seen fulfilled, though the days and weeks and months have given you way to decades and it is still yet unfulfilled? God's given me promises like that. Do I cling to them or do I give up? Do I trust God and take Him at His word, or do I throw in the towel and say, I'm tired of waiting? I'll take things into my own hands. The whole modern church growth movement was built by men who did not want to wait till God built it, so they came up with a way to build it themselves. You don't ever want to usurp God's sovereignty like that. Let Him determine the times and seasons of your life. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Don't get in such a hurry. Wait and enjoy the wait. Tell you what, when you're standing in line, God's giving you the opportunity to pray for everybody in front of you and everybody behind you. Think about that. These aren't waiting opportunities that test your patience. These are God-given opportunities to be concerned about somebody else besides you. Gives you time to pray, time to think on eternal things, to rejoice in the Lord always. I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. Amen? And if I do that, verse 7, look at this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I find that the amount of peace that I walk in is directly proportional to the intimacy of my walk with Jesus. I got peace and I'm very patient when I'm walking very close. But if I skip reading, I skip my prayer time, I suffer for it, and so does everyone else around me. Did you notice that? Ask your spouse, am I a better person or worse when I read my Bible and when I pray? And if they love you, they will tell you the truth. You are a dog when you are not reading and praying. You are a scoundrel. You are short-tempered. You're irritable. Oh, you mean just like Pastor Jim? Yeah, he's made of the same flesh we all are. You know, I'm not telling you these things because I've figured it all out. I'm telling you these things because I figure if Paul is encouraging me to do it, I need to encourage you to do it, and we need to keep this ball rolling. You know what I mean? I want to walk in peace. I want to walk in patience. And when things get away from me, and there goes my irritability, it's either a sign that I haven't eaten or I haven't read my Bible or prayed. Hypoglycemia runs in my family, but I can't, as often as I'd like to, I can't always blame it on hypoglycemia. Sometimes it's just the flesh. I want to walk in His peace. Paul tells us that the battle is for the mind, starting in verse 8 to the close of that paragraph. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Don't think about the negative. Think about these things instead. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Put into practice. That's what this exercise is all about. The reason that you are alive and well this morning is because the work of God has not yet been perfected in us. When difficulties hit, remind yourself of this. God is in control. He loves me, and everything's going to turn out just fine in the long run if I just keep my eyes on Him. That's where your faith comes in to play. You have to believe these statements that are biblical, but you have to claim these by faith. He is in control. He loves me. Everything is going to turn out just fine. Would you do me a favor and turn right to the next book? You will fall quickly into the book of Colossians. And I'd like you to look at Colossians chapter 2, another small and tiny church that Paul has something to say about this topic of thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2. Say amen when you found it.
Amen.
Good guys. You zippity-doo-dah. You are so fast. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with what?
Thankfulness.
This is again Paul, the great apostle Paul, writing a church that he had been a spiritual father to. They had come out of a group that had been taught by Paul. And what he encourages them to do in verse 6, the verb continue is in the present active indicative. You don't know what that means, but let me translate it for you in the Greek language. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continuously continue to live in Him, to dwell in Him, to abide with Him, to walk with Him 24/7 through life. That's what it means. And continuously continue to do that. In other words, you shouldn't have time for anything else in your life but Jesus. He said, "What? Wait, what about my hobbies?" Yeah, what about your hobbies? How close do they make you to God? My hobby is reading my Bible and prayer. I want God to consume every part of my being. Because everything else is an earthly attachment, not a spiritual or heavenly attachment. Rethink how much time you spend on the things that are of no eternal consequence. Now, already you're thinking, you can't possibly mean TV. You certainly do not expect me to watch less TV. Pray about it. Those TV commercials, you feel God's presence there? Do you feel all spiritual? Are the commercials telling you, Christian, read your Bible? Well, if these commercials and the programming are not spiritually edifying, what is the point? I have to be careful of how much pollution I allow into my life from outside and ungodly sources. Continuously continue to live in Him, dwell with Christ Jesus as Lord, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, sometimes you're probably thinking, you know, when you got a flu and you're in bed and you can't go to work, what is there to praise God about? Praise God you didn't have to go to work. Praise God for the convenience of indoor plumbing. When you're throwing up, that's an important thing. Praise God that there's probably somebody that may bring you a cup of chicken noodle soup and feel sorry for you. I try to get everybody to feel as sorry for me as I possibly can. Every time I'm sick, oh, look at me. I don't feel good. What am I doing? Take a nappy. Where's my binky? Gives me a good opportunity to lay on my bed, flat on my back, and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me in my current condition. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for washing away all of my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're Lord even when I'm sick, and your plan for my life is not diminished whatsoever. Lord, I thank you that even going through pits and trials and struggles like a physical infirmity, I can still tell people there is a God in heaven who loves me. And someday there will be no more sickness, disease, death, or dying, and He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. It gives me a wonderful opportunity to tell the world that God is still in control, overflowing with thankfulness. Paul didn't stop with that one reference to the church at Colossae. Over in chapter 3, if you would turn over there, flip the page to chapter 3, starting in verse 15, as Paul wraps up this letter, he gives this section here on holy living. And boy, these small epistles like Philippians and Ephesians, Colossians, I really strongly encourage you to read these books. These are powerhouse books. Every sentence is pregnant with thought. And it is heaven sent. It came to the Apostle Paul through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Boy, it'll touch your heart if you just let it. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse... let me just back up the context of verse 12. That's really where it begins. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Ah, that's a reason for thanksgiving right there. God sees, he looks down on you this morning and sees you as holy and dearly loved. You don't even see yourself that way. I am dearly loved. I am holy in his sight. Clothe yourselves, Paul says, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Do you think he really expects us to put that into practice? Yeah, it'll hinder your prayers if you don't. It'll keep you in bondage, not the person that has hurt you or wounded you. Keeps you in bondage if you choose not to be obedient to the scripture that says, forgive other brothers and sisters whatever grievances they may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 14, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Again, it's an imperative. It's a command. Be thankful. Continuously continue to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving... Say it. Thanks to God the Father through him. God expects Christians to be thankful Christians. If you're not a thankful Christian, perhaps it's that you don't know all that you've been given in Christ Jesus. Maybe a little bit more reading of Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians might make you a more thankful Christian when you realize all that God has done for you. All of the sins. How many sins has God washed away of yours? Some people say, yeah, but if you don't confess your sins to God, then that sin won't be forgiven. Really? Do you remember every sin that you've ever committed since leaving the womb? His forgiveness is not predicated upon my faulty memory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I confess as often as I sin and fall, not because my sins might be forgiven, but so that the fellowship might be restored. He has washed away all of my sins, for which I am eternally thankful and grateful. And you should be as well. And when we trip and we stumble and we hear the voice of condemnation from the enemy, is when we need to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. I've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been washed of all of my sins. His sacrifice atoned for every sin I ever committed. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I am thankful because of that. When you can't think of anything to be thankful for, is when you need to be opening up the book and reminding yourself of what Jesus did. Amen. You've heard the example before. How much does Jesus love me? Well, he stretched out his arms on the cross and he took the nails and he said, I love you this much. That's how much Jesus loves you. And even if your financial fortunes are upside down and your health is askew and you just got fired from your job and you lost your house, you know what? God still loves you and eternity is your home with him in heaven. And that should cause each one of us to say, I can endure this. This is not a big deal. I am not of this world. Any more than he was of this world. I can't let these things rob me of the joy of my salvation. I would like you to turn right just one more time so we can fall into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Oh, let's back it up to 16. It's just too good. It makes me want to back it up to chapter 1. I love this. If there is ever a book that would cause you to be thankful, it is the teeny little books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Every single chapter reminds you that Jesus Christ is coming again for His church. And that should cause you to be thankful. Lord, thank you. He's my one-way ticket out of this world, sinful, fallen world someday, soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be joyful always. How can He command that? It is a command in the original language. How can He command that? Because the joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're Spirit-filled, you can be joyful, regardless of circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, just like He wrote the Philippians. I can rejoice if I understand who's in control and who's not. Be joyful always. Pray continually. How often do you pray? When do you pray? Do you pray about everything? Or do you just pray when the chips are down? I think He wants us praying, as it says here, continually. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Most of us don't. We go off half-cocked. And then we ask God to bless us despite that, or to clean up our mess. Be joyful always. Can I just tell, I have to say this. Do it God's way or suffer the consequences. We have got to wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Now, while Paul was waiting in that Philippian jail, he said, I have learned the secret of being content, regardless of the circumstances. I think that is a test that we struggle with today, especially if our circumstances are not what we would like them to be. We struggle with that issue of contentedness because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understands that time after time in the Old Testament, it says that God understands. He knows we're just dust. We're made of the dust of the earth. He understands. He has compassion on us. He's not busting our chops about this. But understand the test you face today. Listen to me carefully. If ever you're going to set the alarm clock and wake up in service, now is the time. Listen carefully to me. The only test you have to pass today is contentment. I have learned the secret of being content. If you can't find contentment right here, right now, where you are, you will never find it through changing circumstances. Because it doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from the Lord. Your test today. Understand, if you've ever wondered, what in the world is God doing in my life? This is it. You must. Can I say that again? You must learn to be content right here, right now, whether your circumstances are good, bad, or indifferent. Then you can walk in peace. Otherwise, you will be walking in frustration and irritability. I can tell you how, I've never been a woman, I can't tell you how it works in a woman. I can tell you how it works in a man. Frustration in a man always comes out in anger. Any of you guys, I don't want to see a show of hands. Any of you guys struggling with some anger management control issues? Here's why. You have not learned the secret of being content. Questions? When you reduce it to its bare minimums, this is all that God requires of us. You can't be a thankful Christian until you are first a contented Christian. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we put the cart before the horse. You want to be the man or woman that God wants you to be? Learn the secret of being content. And make up your mind, I'm going to do that today. Before the sun goes down, before the Bronco game starts, before they lose, I'm going to learn the secret. Are they going to, I don't know, was that a prophetic word? No. You know, God bless them. God bless those guys. I think watching ball is fun. But the point I'm trying to make, all facetiousness aside, is the whole issue of contentment. Man, I want to find it right here, right now. In fact, I don't want you to leave this sanctuary before you find that contentment. It is God's gift to you. We're worried about affording gifts to give each other. Can I tell you, put all that on the back burner for just a moment and just say, God, what gift do you have for me? He's given you the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's already given you that. What He wants to give you today is a spirit of contentment. Where you can walk out of here this morning and your pulse is 60. You go, man, I feel such peace. I feel okay with everything. I've surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus Christ who loves me. He's got me right there in the palm of His hand. When I was a kid, they used to have that Allstate commercial on TV.
You're in good hands with Allstate.
Yeah, really? An insurance company? That's where you want to know. I'm in good hands with God, regardless of what kind of insurance I'm running around with. I want to be a peaceful Christian because I am a contented Christian. You can't be at peace until you find that contentment. It is a God-given thing. Talking about contentment and thankfulness, it reminds me that long after the time of Paul, there were about 130 folks that were, most of them being viciously persecuted by a tyrannical church in England. And 130 people decided to get on a small boat that was 100 feet long from stem to stern, about as wide as this room. And 130 people occupied the three decks of that ship. For the better than 2 months that it took them across the North Atlantic to go from Southampton, England, over to Cape Cod, Massachusetts. 130 people of differing backgrounds, some of them French Calvinists, some of them Dutch Calvinists that had been persecuted by the Church of England, some Puritans in their religion. Some of them didn't know the Lord at all. And there were some 30 crewmen on that were the most coarse kind of individual. They left so late in the season that they now risked the stormy North Atlantic, and wave after giant wave, storm after storm pounded that tiny vessel called the Mayflower. For more than 2 months, the storms were so vicious that the main spar that held the main sails was cracked in fear of falling over, and they had to use the ship's stores to shore it up just so they could make their way eventually to what we now call America. 130 souls. And they arrived and the snow was already flying in Cape Cod. And so they made the decision to weather the winter in the harbor on this vessel called the Mayflower. It was 25 feet wide as this stage is deep. The average space that was allotted to each one of the passengers aboard was slightly smaller than the square footage of a standard single bed. And they occupied their time amidst the stormy waves, and they read their Bibles, and they prayed, and they sang praise and worship songs to God. And when land was finally sighted in November of the year 1620, they gave thanks to the Lord God Almighty. During that first winter that they spent on board the ship in those tiny and cramped quarters, a contagion broke out that seemed to have been a mixture of vitamin C deprivation called scurvy and pneumonia, and it ravaged the ship. And that first winter, half of the ship perished. Two infants had been born on the voyage over to American waters, and both of those infants died. And yet, when our forefathers got off that boat, they gave thanks. They established a small colony there, and the Indians that God had raised up came to them and showed them how to plant corn and how to hunt venison, how to fish in those waters. And 90 Indians showed up at that first Thanksgiving that was hailed by Governor Bradford as a time of feasting and celebration. And their first Thanksgiving lasted 3 solid days. They played games, and the Indians taught us how to shoot with bows and arrows, and we showed off our muskets, and they feasted, and God was over it all. During that brutal winter, when they were on board the ship huddled together, they decided, instead of any infighting or any political division between us, let us make a compact with each other, these 130 people on this ship. Let us make a compact. And it was drawn up, and it reads like this: in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, the King and Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. They wound up north, up into Massachusetts, but you get the idea. Do by these present vows solemnly and mutually swear in the presence of God and one another to covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. It's the start of democracy. It was there amongst those survivors of that brutal voyage, amongst the people that chose to give thanks. This is a spiritual holiday. Do not forget that, please. These people that came to these shores when half of their company was lost to disease, still they could rally themselves together and say, we're in this together. Let's unite ourselves by a compact. Let's say that we're going to do this by God's will and His power. Let's do this for the advancement of the Christian faith on these shores. Let's love these Indians into the kingdom of God. Let's tell them about Jesus Christ. And most of all, let us give thanks for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. This holiday that is coming up this Thursday is a spiritual holiday. Don't let the world take it from you. Give thanks this holiday. But as I said, before you can give thanks, you have to be content. I'd like you to stand together with me as we close in prayer, would you please? Would you bow your heads together with me? I want this to be a private moment just between us and the Lord. And so I'd like every eye closed. But if there is anybody in here that has been struggling with the issue of contentment, and because you're not content, you're not at peace, and you're struggling giving God thanks, could you just raise your hand for just a moment so I can pray for you? Oh, God bless you guys. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen every hand that went up in this room. And with both of my hands raised, I ask humbly in Jesus' name that you would grant each one of us a spirit of contentment that comes from knowing first and foremost that we are loved by the God who created this endless universe, and the sins that we have committed have been washed away by the blood of your Son, Jesus. We stand in you, Lord Jesus, thankful that all of our sins are washed away, but confess to you now, we struggle with being content. Fill us, Holy Spirit of the living God. Fill us right here, right now, as we confess our failures and our sins to you. Would you fill us once again, Holy Spirit, please, with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need your fruit, Holy Spirit, so that we, your children, Heavenly Father, might be content right here, right now. Pour it out upon us, Heavenly Father, that spirit of contentment. We love you. We trust you, Father. We cast all of our cares upon you. And when we pray and offer up our petitions, we will do it with thanksgiving. When we seek your face, we will do it with thanksgiving. This Thursday, when the family rallies around a large turkey on the table, may we once again be thankful for all that you have given us, not only as individual families, not only as a church, but as a nation. You brought people to these shores that despite the viciousness of their circumstances, chose to give you thanks, honor, and glory because they found contentment by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Pour it out fresh upon us now, Lord, that spirit of contentment so we can walk in peace and be thankful, Lord. This song that we're going to sing is a song of commitment. This is a song that says, Lord, I've been struggling with this whole issue of commitment. I've been struggling with this whole issue of contentment. I've been struggling with being a joyful and a thankful Christian. Lord, would you have mercy on me? Forgive me my sins. Wash and cleanse and purify me. Fill me once again with the joy of my salvation. And may I not fixate or focus on the things of this sinful fallen world or the temptations of my wretched flesh. We surrender, Lord, afresh to you. Renew in us hope, love, joy. In Jesus' precious name.